Hey, you got an outline there while you're digging that out. We are continuing our And Now series, which is our kind of New Year's series. We had our first message was, Is There Not a Cause? Dealing with David and Goliath and around 1 Samuel 17 there. Second was Cause and Effect, that we are to live the effect of that cause. And the third was last week, Vision 2016, Living on Purpose. And today we're going to start, this is going to take a few Sundays, I think, to get through this particular titled message. It's called Above the Line. And it is, again, a kind of look at our lives, backing up and examining them in light of the new year, the way that we mark time. So Above the Line. I want to begin today reading, we're going to be in John chapter 5 for the next few Sundays. And we're going to start with John chapter 5 and verse 1. We're actually going to do the whole chapter, deal with most of the chapter, but I'm just going to read through verse 18. It'll be on your screen. However, you can follow along in your Bibles as well. I'd encourage you to do so. This is out of the 84 NIV translation. John chapter 5, verse 1. Sometime later, we read, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Stop and imagine that just for a second, okay? 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, Do you want to get well? I want to pause here for a second. Here's a guy who's been an invalid for 38 years, and Jesus walks up and says, Do you want to get well? Now that is what kind of a question? It's a yes or no question, right? It's yes, I want to get well, or no, I want to stay in the condition I'm at because I'm used to that and I'm comfortable with that. It's the only thing I've ever known. Which, by the way, don't think that that might not have been. That is the way a lot of times people answer when they're in very hurt, painful places. It's all they've known. And to change that, to even be in a, quote, better place, I don't know how I'd be in that situation. You see what I'm saying? So sometimes people want to stay where they're at because it is all they've ever known, even though it's excruciating and painful to remain in that place. So it's a yes or no question. And it's interesting, the guy doesn't answer yes or no. And what he does is, I'm going to put it this way, he gives an excuse for him being in the condition that he's in. He says, Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, somebody else goes down ahead of me. And that's his answer. Now, you might say, what in the world is he talking about there? Well, if you notice, if you got your NIV Bible right there, you notice for verse 4, if you got the NIV 84 translation, there's no verse there. Okay? And the reason that is that verse 4 that's included in like the King James and other translations was not in the earliest manuscripts that the NIV used to translate from. Which is probably, I think it's the Alexandrian text. There are two major texts in textual criticism. The Alexandrian line of copies of the originals, and then the Byzantine line that went up through Europe. And the NIV, is, the earlier ones are the Alexandrian, and that's what they used to translate from here. So if you notice my Bible, for example, it has verse 4 down in a footnote, okay? And it tells you that this isn't in the earliest copies of the original manuscripts, okay? But let me read to you verse 4 in the King James translation, which is from later copied manuscripts. Okay, here's what verse 4 says. I'll read you verse 3. Here it says, Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Verse 4, King James. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled, stirred the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now, I have no idea what that is. I didn't study deeply on that. I have no idea if that's just a legend or a myth. you know, and therefore that's why all these disabled people are around this pool. They heard, or this legend has it, or myth has it, that sometimes the water's stirred up, and if I'm the first one in, I get to be healed. I mean, that makes sense. All these people are gathered around waiting for this event. Verse 8. Remember, the guy says, I don't have anybody to help me in there. I got to get there first. I can't get there first. I'm crippled. I can't get into the pool first, so I can't be healed. Jesus cuts right through all that. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so, the Jews said to the man who had been healed, hey, it's just fantastic and great that you're healed. Praise God. That's not what they said. They said, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. It's not my fault. Somebody else told me to do this. So they ask him, well, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Verse 14, later Jesus found him at the temple and he said to him, see, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Now, I don't know, we're not told how this guy, you know, he'd been this way for 38 years. He had a routine to life. He had things sort of figured out for the way things were. Now, all of a sudden, he's whole. He can walk. What would you do with that? What do you? Do I go out and start looking for a job? What does he do? Well, evidently his response to his wholeness wasn't the greatest, and Jesus confronted him on that. It says he looked for him. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Sin has its consequences, doesn't it? Well, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. So, here's what Jesus does. He uses this whole thing that he just did, and he connects the Father and the Father's work and his work. For example, the work that he just did. So, he's connecting the two, the Father and me. The Father and the Son. Verse 18, for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. We're going to stop there for today. There's so many things I want to say about that. I'm just going to go on. Here's this incredible miracle, okay? 38 years a cripple, he's whole. And it's like the authorities don't even see it. They don't really care about this guy who was made whole. All they can see is that their interpretation of the law, their interpretation of the rules, that's all they can see. And Jesus, he's trying to break through all that, both in the life of this former cripple and also in the lives of these very religious people, by showing that he is the revelation of God, that he is the fulfillment of God and his word. So Jesus, by explaining who he is inviting men into this, what I'm calling today, this above the line life with him. If you're ever going to live, if you and I are ever going to live this above the line in our human condition, in and amongst our human condition, it's got to start with this right here, who Jesus is. And we're going to see throughout chapter 5 that Jesus is really trying to get the message across who he is in relationship with the Father. Who is Jesus? That's where it starts. Listen, each one of us can live life in 2016 above the line, or we can live it below the line. The line, you say, what are you talking about, this above the line thing? Well, the line is believing, okay? It's faith, it's the gospel, believing the gospel, that God has indeed conquered my sin and my death and my hell in Christ, and he has begun to reign. The line is believing that the gospel has ongoing consequences in my character, in my soul, in my life. The gospel does not permit me, because I am forgiven of sin, to go back and therefore wallow in my sin and self with impunity. Now, that is not the gospel. Well, I'm forgiven. No, I can live any way I want to. The gospel instead sets me free from sin and self and empowers me and you with a new love, with new desires, new motivations, and new fruit in my life. Because of Christ, you and I can live in 2016 knowing and believing that we are powerful influences for the cause of Christ. We are His ambassadors, the scripture says. We represent Him. I am a vehicle of His power and presence and peace. I am a liver and a declarer of God's powerful truth. And everything, listen to me now, everything that happens around me and to me this year, everything that happens around you and to you this year, whether it's pleasurable or painful, is not something about which to worry and fret and fear, but those circumstances are our best opportunity to know His presence, to obey His truth, and to accomplish His mission. Are you hearing me? Whether they're painful or pleasurable, they are the landscape in which you live your life to the glory of God. Above the line, then, I hung this quote on my wall. I want to share this before I go on. It's really simple. I mean, I don't know why it seems so to me, but it did. It just hit me. I'm quoting myself, okay? It's not anything I read anywhere. This phrase just came to my mind. It goes like this. Everything in life is an opportunity to know and enjoy and make known the glory of God. Everything. There it is. It's on my wall. You can go read it for yourself. Above the line is walking in the present time Christ consciousness through every circumstance, being filled with His Spirit on mission for God's glory. I love this phrase, above the line. I've used this for years. Before I knew it was a phrase other people were using, I was using it. Above the line. I want to live my life above the line. I've used that so many times. It happens to me in prayer, okay? This is what happens to me sometimes in intense prayer. Maybe you can identify with me. Maybe you too have had desperate times in your life of fear and confusion and despondence and loneliness. And maybe you too have had those times kind of drive you in prayer before the throne of grace. And when I'm in that place and I have poured out my burden and my complaint and my fears and my weary soul to God, so many times He fills me with His joy and His peace and His purpose. Life in that place before His throne takes on a different color in the presence of Jesus Christ. My circumstance of life, here's the thing, the circumstance that drove me there has not changed one iota. Not changed a bit. That which drove me to fear and despondence is unmoved. But what has changed, what has moved, is me. My attitude, my soul, from the throne room of heaven, that which made me despair has become that which leads me to joyful anticipation. There's the difference. Despair sees no outcome but crash and burn. It's our vain imaginations running ahead of us. But in the presence of God, there is a joyful anticipation that He is at work in that. I now see from the throne room, from that vantage point, I see God in this thing. I now see this horrible, uncertain circumstance as an opportunity. God is in it, and God has revealed to me on my knees the way to respond to this thing, whatever it is. So I wait, and I stay in that place. I stay under the pressure, the thlipsis. I wait in engaged joy to see how God is going to use me to bring glory to Jesus in this mess, whatever it is. That is what I'm talking about when I say above the line. Listen, below the line, I'm exhausted. I'm despairing. But above the line, I am indefatigable. I am untiring. Below the line, it looks impossible. Above the line, it looks like it, listen to me, like it really is. It looks like it really is. It looks like a glorious opportunity for the power of God to use me. That's reality if you know Christ as your Savior today. What you're dealing with right now in the early days of 2016, what is it? What are you dealing with? Whatever you're going through, God wants to take you above the line for His glory and for your good. And what I, this is kind of an introduction here in John 5. I'm not really going to touch on it this week, but what I want you to do is what I encourage you to do is let Him search your heart. Don't push Him away today. Let Him in. Let Him look deep down inside. Look there with Him. Because Romans 8:27 says, "He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." That's of great comfort. That God looks deep in our hearts and He prays for us in accordance with God's will. And verse 28 then says, "And we know that in all things, everything, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose." So I guess the key for me when I'm in that desperate place is going to the point where I love God more than I love myself and relieving the pain or the discomfort that I'm experiencing. Because it says there that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose, not my purpose to relieve this or that or get out from under this or that. So my encouragement to you today is in this series and in the weeks to come, let God search your heart. Let God lift you above the line into obedience and joy, believing and knowing that God is working good in the midst of any and every life circumstance. And also the fact that He joins you in your pain. He joins you in your pain. He knows what that's like. He went to the cross all by Himself. He joins you in your pain, even as you draw near and join Him in His joy. I got this video, okay? I want you to watch it here. It's pretty cool. I think it is, anyway. The voice that you're going to hear in the video is the voice of a guy named James Ashford. Didn't know who this guy was until I watched this video. Still don't know much about him. I'm not saying he's a believer. I'm not saying he's an unbeliever. I don't know. He is a business coach. That's what he is. This is a video about how you can succeed in business. That's what it is. And this video entitled Above the Line, it's about attitude. And it's about taking responsibility in your business. That's what it's really about. And though it's secular and though it's about the business world, all truth is God's truth. Amen. And what I want to do is use this video kind of as a starting point, tweak it a bit, and apply it to the truth of John 5 today and next week. So I invite you just to give a listen. I think you'll enjoy it. I know it spoke to me.
Hi, my name is James Ashford, business coach and rocker of worlds. And what I want to talk about today is something that's had a huge effect on my life and has a big impact on my clients' life and especially on their teams that they have in their businesses. And it's all about an above or below the line attitude. I don't know if you've come across this before, but basically above the line is all about ownership, acceptance and responsibility. And below the line is blame, excuses and denial. And it comes down to where is your response? Does your attitude lie? Is it an above the line or a below the line response? Now, the most important one above the line for me is responsibility. By accepting responsibility for everything, it means that you are able to respond. Let me say that again. By accepting responsibility, it puts you in a position where you are able to respond. And this is a very powerful position. It means that we can do something about it. While ever we're blaming other people, making excuses or denying that it's happening, it keeps us out of power. It makes us a victim. It means that we can do nothing about it at all. And while it's nice to think that you're an above the line kind of guy or kind of gal, very often it's easy to creep below the line. Let me give you a couple of examples. I was working with a client recently and they were trying to make some sales. And when I was speaking to him, he says, you know what, the client, they're just not getting back to me. I'm not making the sales because they're not getting back to me. Now, straight away, I could say, listen, is that an above the line or below the line response? Well, it's a below the line because you're blaming the customer. They've not got back to me. Let's take it above the line, okay? Taking that same response above the line is, I've not got back to them. Now, as soon as you say, I've not got back to them, it puts you in a position of control because it means you can get back to them. You can do something about it. The same guy was talking to me and he says, yeah, I've not made as many sales because the customers just can't buy. They couldn't afford it. Yeah, take it above the line again, mate. Listen, taking it above the line means how can you help them to afford it? How can you help them to purchase your product? What finance deals can you put in place? As soon as you accept responsibility for everything that's happening, it means that you are able to do something about it. Listen, nothing is happening to you. Everything is happening because of you. And as soon as you accept that one fact, it means that you can start taking control of your life and taking control of everything that is happening to you. Now, go to my website, jamesashford.com, look in the resources section, and I've created this above the line and below the line poster for you. Download, it's a completely free thing. Get it pinned up on your wall and ask your team. This is really good for your staff. So when they're saying things, you say, why hasn't this happened or why has this happened? Listen to what their response is, and then very quickly can say, is that an above the line or a below the line response? Get them on board. This one thing will really drive things forward. It keeps everybody's attitude totally positive. It never allows any negativity to creep in, and it really generates massive results, which you are in control of. Guys, live above the line.
Now, there are a few things there that are eyebrow raisers for me, you know, things like he's talking about taking control. You're in control of your life, which we know isn't 100% the truth, that God is sovereign in our lives. But there's a lot of good things in there as well. And I want to kind of tweak that just a little bit and use it. We're talking above the line, ownership, acceptance, responsibility. Those are his three words above the line. Let's bring God's presence into the picture and define those in light of the redemptive work of Christ. We're talking above the line. Let's talk about ownership. Ownership means you own your sin and you own your need for a Savior. You figured that out yet? That you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Amen. Well, you own your sin, but you know what? You also own, if you know Christ, you own God's forgiveness. My sin is under the blood, and I can heal and change and grow continuously. So you don't just own your sin, you own your redemption from sin purchased to you by Christ. Let's sum that up. Let's say ownership's all about, you know what? I'm graced. I'm graced with forgiveness, but I'm graced. Grace is more than, grace is empowerment as well, right? To change. So we are graced. You got to own that as a Christian. You don't have to stay in the place that you're at in your life. Another, next one, acceptance. Acceptance means you accept the fact that your fleshly nature's bent, we're still warring against the flesh, right? Amen? I mean, you're still alive, right? Yeah, then you haven't shed this body of flesh yet. The scripture says when you stand before Christ, your faith will become sight and you'll be like him because you'll see him as he is. I'm not in that place yet. My faith hasn't become sight. I'm still walking by faith. So there's still this flesh thing that I have to contend with. And you accept the fact that your fleshly nature's bent is to sin against God and other people. That's how we're hardwired in Adam. That is you and I. But God has begun and done a new work, not of the flesh, but of his Spirit in you. It's a redemptive work. And you accept that God's forgiveness and his presence, his power, and his purpose is your new MO. And that really is what a lot of the Bible's about, is getting your head straight around your new identity in Christ. So, acceptance is, I am new. I don't have to live out of what happened to me, live totally in, just encased with my past. You're new. So ownership, I'm graced. Acceptance, I'm new. Here's responsibility. Responsibility means I am called to respond to life and people according to my new identity. My new identity. Not about how I feel about myself or what somebody's labeled me at some psychotherapy session, but about my identity in Christ. I am not to play it safe. I'm not to coast. I'm not to come to church and hold down a pew. I am empowered by His Spirit to live in my home, in this church, and outside this church in ways that bring glory to Christ and in ways that gently point others to Christ, in ways that brings the gospel to bear in word and deed in this world, listen to me now, through me and through us. Take responsibility that you are saved for a purpose. And in your obedience, you affect people. And sum that all up, I am influential. That's, I guess, above the line. Ownership, I'm graced. Acceptance, I'm new. Responsibility, I'm influential. That's above the line living. Not for building a business, that's not what I'm talking about, but for building the kingdom of God in and through you. John 15:8, may I remind you, this is to my Father's glory, Jesus said, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciple. And verse 16, same chapter, you didn't choose me, Jesus said, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Those are awesome words. Let's talk a little bit, just briefly, about what's below the line. That really kind of, it really needs little defining. We know what those words mean. We're familiar with that, not just in definition, but in life, I think. Blame, we know what that is. It's not my fault. It's so-and-so's fault. It's God's fault. We get that from Adam. Remember? The woman you created for me. She gave me the fruit. It's your fault. That's blame. Excuse. Well, I can't because fill in the blank. I'm not good enough. I'm not good looking enough. I'm not gifted enough. I'm just too busy. And on it goes. And then there's denial. I'm not so bad. I'm better than that guy down the street. Oh, I can change this or that anytime I want to. I mean, I'm in control. I'm good. All three of those things, blame, excuse, and denial, that is why, that's below the line living, you will stay in that place and worse in your soul. It's below the line living. And that's why we need a Celebrate Recovery ministry. Whether we call it Celebrate Recovery or not, we need the ministry of Celebrate Recovery in this community and in this church, because people lie to themselves and to others. I know I do. Any of you out there with me in that? You ever lie to yourself and other people? There's not one of us in this church that couldn't benefit from that ministry. We all have hurts and hang-ups and habits that give us ample opportunity to blame and give excuses and live in denial. It's just part of our falseness and our fallenness. But that's in the flesh. Remember, God has given you newness of spirit. So I ask you, as we kind of wrap things up here in a few minutes, do you know Jesus Christ is the Savior, or as the Savior of the world? That's what He is, you know. That is what the Bible declares Him to be. In John's Gospel, chapter 4 and 41, after the people of Samaria were prompted by the woman at the well, she went back to Samaria after talking to Jesus. She went back and said, you got to listen to this guy. Here's what happened to many of the people in Samaria as Jesus hung out there for a few days. It says, and because of His words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is, what? The Savior of the world. In 1 John 4 and 14, John declares, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Has Jesus saved your world? Today He can and He will if you'll have the courage and faith to believe. If you will own the fact that He has graced you, I am graced, both in the sense of forgiveness and mission. If you'll own the fact of acceptance, that He wants to make you new in Christ and accept that new identity. And if you'll own the fact of responsiveness, that he wants you to be a minister of the glory of God to other people. And if you already count your world as being saved by Jesus, then I tell you, you need to live a life in 2016 above the line, not below it. Remember, the line is believing. Remember, believing the gospel that God has conquered my sin, death, and hell in Christ and has begun to reign. The line is believing that the gospel has ongoing consequences in my life. The gospel does not permit me, because I'm forgiven, to go back and wallow in my sin and self with impunity. No way. The gospel sets me free from sin and self, and it empowers me with new love, new desires, new motives, new fruit in my life. Because of Christ, you and I can live this year taking responsibility as powerful influences for the cause of Christ. We are his ambassadors. I'm a vehicle of his power and presence and peace, and so are you, and of his grace and his goodness. I'm a liver and a declarer of God's powerful truth. And everything that happens around me and to me this year, whether it's pleasurable or painful, is not something about which to worry and fret and fear, but those are circumstances. Those circumstances are our best opportunity to live responsively, to know his presence, to obey his truth, to accomplish his mission. Above the line is walking in PTC, present time Christ consciousness, through every circumstance being filled with his Spirit and on mission for God's glory. So the question is, will you live as a victor this year or as a victim? A victor or a victim? Ownership, I'm graced. Acceptance, I'm new. Responsibility, I am influential. Victims blame and they excuse and they deny. Victors own grace, they accept newness, and they respond as influences for the kingdom of God. Next week, we're going to bust into John 5 in a little bit more detail. And let me tell you something, you need to be here. You need to be here, and this place needs to be full. We're not talking about just psychobabble here. We're talking about the living God who revealed himself in his Son. And this place needs to be full so that people can hear about that. Not only does this place need to be full so that they can hear, but our lives need to be full of this above-the-line kind of living so that they can hear about that as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to live above the line of circumstance and pain and trouble and trial and all the stuff and suffering and sin and death that is around us. There are many other good things in this world, Lord, too. Beauty, but these things, friendship, all the things that we look at and say, man, that is so cool, the world that you've created, the relationship potential that you've created, those things come from you. Too. It's the brokenness that has entered the scene that makes it very difficult. And we're broken because without you, we don't know you. We are separated from you, and we live as a soul with a mind and emotion and will without you influencing it at all. So we are people of influence living cut asunder from purpose and meaning and spiritual life, out there influencing each other in all manner of ways. And we see that all around us in the messages of our culture. We saw it this morning in our meaning of marriage class as we read about what the culture's view. They don't know what the meaning and purpose of marriage is. And so they're left asunder, adrift, just banging into any and everything that brings hurt and pain and trial and tribulation, suffering, more brokenness. Father, I pray that in you we would find this above the line kind of life of walking in your Spirit and in your truth, and that this week you would fill us with your fullness of joy in each and every circumstance, and that we'd be even able to consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds, because we know that the testing of our faith develops perseverance, hupomene, the ability to stay under the pressure and the pain and wait on you and know you in it and even live with joy in the midst of it. God, only you are the explanation for such a life as that. And that, I pray, we would be able to dwell within us this week so that any we come in contact with and engage in a conversation can see there is something different about our lives, our attitudes, our humility, our love. And we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.